بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And what a wonderful gathering this is, in which I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with His mercy and His forgiveness, and to unite our hearts. My brothers and sisters in Islam, today we continue the lessons from the lives of the Prophets, alayhim afdalus salatu wa taslim, peace be upon them all. And we have reached a very significant lesson here from the story of Nuh alayhi salam. This is a very significant event for all of us to learn about. Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, Prophet Noah, is something that has been mentioned in the Quran in various surahs, in dozens and dozens of ayat. There is one whole surah about Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, and it is called Surah Nuh. And there are many other ayat which speak over and over in different ways, but with the same message about the people of Nuh alayhi salam, what happened to them and why they are mentioned. Just to recap, last week we spoke about the end of the life of Adam alayhi salam, and that his children carried on, and how free-mixing occurred, how music played a picture in causing free-mixing, and then leading on slowly and gradually to zina, until adultery and fornication was widespread. And for about 10 generations, and some say 10 centuries, so Allahu A'lam, if it is 10,000 years, 1,000 years, or thousands of years, there was no shirk. Nobody worshipped idols. Nobody worshipped other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody made partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any shape or form. And we mentioned that the shaitan does not take you immediately to kufr, to disbelief, to shirk, or to major sin. But he gradually works with you step by step until you finally get there. The shaitan works step by step with the people of the children of Adam, as he had promised. As Iblis had promised, we mentioned this about 5 weeks ago, the debate that he had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbul Izzah. He said, I will lead all of his children astray. لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ وَعِزَّتِكَ وَجَلَالِكَ. By your honor, by your majesty, I am going to lead all of his children astray. So let me live until the day they are resurrected. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, you will be awaited until the day that is known, meaning when the world ends on all the people. Khalas, your mission is now over. You've tried, and my servants, you have no power over them. And anyone who follows you, you and them will both enter in hellfire. Nothing will decrease from my kingdom. They won't hurt me in any way. But I just want the best for the people, and this is the way for them. So Iblis and his soldiers began. Now they were ready. You have greed, selfishness, murder, proudiness. Proudiness is shirk as well, but I'm talking about the open shirk. And zina, meaning immorality, sexuality started to become widespread in one type of people. Obviously, there were the righteous and there were the non-righteous. When the shaitan had all of this in place, now he is ready to bake the cake. Now it's ready to be baked. And what did he get out of it? He got the final thing, which is shirk. This is what he wants. He wants shirk because he knows that Allah is Ghafoor al-Rahim. Allah is forgiving. Allah is merciful. Allah forgives all sins. Allah forgives all sins. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Allah does not forgive on the day of judgment anyone who comes to Him on a day of judgment and they have died with shirk. But He will forgive anyone other than that, if he wants. So there is always room for repentance and renewal for people who have done sins, no matter how major they are, so long as they repent. They do good deeds. Allah knows. But shirk, never. Once you die with shirk, never. You can repent from shirk when you're alive, but if you died with shirk and have never repented from it, that's it, it's over. That's the ayah, it's no room. And that's what the shaitan wants. There were five individual righteous men. Their names were Wad, Suwa', Yaghuth, Ya'uq, Nasr. They were very good men. They were righteous men, pious men. And when they died, they cried, and the shaitan saw them gathering around his funeral. So he thought to himself, at the time of grief, at the time of sorrow, I'm going to get them. At the time of grief, time of sorrow, I'm going to get them. I'm going to get the ones who are really affected by it. I'm going to get them at that time. So they said, he said to them, why don't you just build monuments out of them so you can remember them? So they built monuments out of them. They thought it was a good idea. And they had monuments where they had died. So they were remembered. That was the whole idea. Now, as so far, you know, nothing major has been done. They just built monuments. And the carving of statues was actually forbidden right from the beginning of time. Even in the Old Testaments, you know, carving with stones and statues is forbidden. I went to a Christian church, a Protestant church, I think it was, or a Catholic church, I'm not sure. And I asked the priest, is carvings of pictures allowed in your faith, in your religion? He said, actually, no. So I looked around, and there were carvings all around the top of the roof and on the sides. I said, but I see carvings around there. You have a different denomination. He felt embarrassed, and he just shook his head, and he says, yeah, I know. Over time, people have, you know, invented and put in new things and stuff. I know, what can I say? As a result of that, the Christians began to worship idols. And idolatry in their religion is also forbidden, but they began to worship Isa alayhi salam. They began to build statues of Isa alayhi, what they think Isa alayhi salam looked like, putting them on a cross, and they would face it, and they would make dua to it. Or to the statue of Mary, Maryam alayhi salam, as they perceive it. The Jews, to a rock, to a wall, and they say it's holy. This is idolatry, no matter how you interpret it. This is idolatry. And thinking that the wall is holy, so the Jews put pieces of, they write on a piece of paper for their request, their dua, and then they place it in one of the holes on that side of the wall, if you've ever seen in Jerusalem. And no one's allowed to look at it, it's forbidden, right? It's your secret dua, that God's going to hear it. They have used the wall as an intercessor, intermediary between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I went to Lebanon, and in the village, see, I come from the mountains, and when I went there, I was only 13, 14 years old. And in every village, they've got names, every village had one or two special graves. Special graves, right? And then there was a sanctuary. Not allowed to touch any of the trees around that grave. They say, if you touch a branch from there, that man who's buried in that grave is going to come out at night, he's going to choke you in the middle of the night. So don't touch the branch. Don't touch the leaves. It's haram. I thought to myself, wow, where did they get this idea from? They say to me, there's a prophet in there. I went to look at the grave. Wallah, you won't believe it. The grave is like from here to, I measured it one time. It was about 4.5 meters long. There was another one in my mother's village, because my mom comes from another village, you see, and they call him Sheikh Yunus. And there's another one called Nabi Prophet Marmar. I've heard of that name in the Christian villages. And Sheikh Yusha, or Nabi Yusha, Joshua. Their graves are like 7 meters long. Maybe they were that big, I don't know. But nobody knows what's really buried in there. What's up with these graves? They go there, wallahi. I'm talking because I had cousins and relatives and friends. I see with my eye. I'm 13, 14 years old. What do I know? Go up there. They got matchsticks. Wallah. And they put stuff on paper. They burn the paper and put its ashes in little holes in that grave. I go, subhanAllah. When I saw what the Jews do, I thought, wow. As the Prophet ﷺ said, لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سَنَنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. You will follow the traditions of those who were before you. حَذْوَ الْقَذَّةِ بِالْقَذَّةِ. Step by step, foot by foot, right behind them. حَتَّى وَلَوْ دَخَلُوا جُحْرَ ضَبٍ لَدَخَلْتُمُ. Even if they were to, Rasul ﷺ being he's sarcastic here, even if they were to enter the hole of a lizard, you would follow them. قَالُوا الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالَ فَمَنْ. They said, are you talking about the Jews and Christians that were going to follow them like that, Ya Rasulullah? He said, who else? Really? You look at a lot of customs and traditions we have. Knock on wood. Today, I met a Muslim. I didn't know he was a Muslim at first. He said, wallah, my father has this. I'm not going to say the full story. Maybe someone might know him. But he's talking about something his father has and it's lasted all this time. I said, knock on wood. I thought it's some Greek or something, because Greeks do it to you. Christian, Catholic, Orthodox, they do it. And I remember, and I found out he's a Muslim. Now, I'm not going to pick on him because I have cousins and relatives who do it too. Knock on wood. That's like to keep the jealousy away so no one can give you the eye. Do you know what knock on wood came from? It came from an ancient idolatry tradition where they believe, these people believe that, this religion believes that souls of dead people, good spirits, go into trees, into forests. And they used to go and get blessings off the trees. They used to cover, they used to touch them, knock on them. And so you see, they say, knock on wood for blessings. This is shirk. Walayyadu billah. And they take their children to those graves, as I saw in my village, my dad's village. And they bring their sick children. They're ill, and they bring them there, and they pray. They pray to Allah, but at the grave, thinking that this person in the grave is going to be in the intermediary between them and God. This is exactly what the Christians and Jews do in their religion, for those of you who study it. They make intermediaries to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I entered one of the graves, those places, and I saw an old woman with her two daughters taking off their shoes before they entered into the wall surrounding the grave. And they had musallaya, you know, like the sajada, like this one, the prayer mat. They put it there and they started to pray. To them it was more like, more holy than the masjid itself. And what are they praying for? I asked them, what are you praying for? They said, we're praying so that Allah can give us blessings because of the good deeds of this man who is here, this prophet. Allahu Akbar. I remembered the ayah in the Quran. See, the people of Nuh, their actions went all the way to the people of Quraysh. People of Quraysh, the Arabs who worship the idols, went all the way there. Wadsuwa Yaghuth Ya'uq al-Nasr existed from that time and went all the way. This is according to a Sahih Hadith which I mentioned last week. And went all the way to the people of Quraysh. And they added on top of them Al-Lat wal-Uzza and the others. And Hubal and those other names. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down a verse in the Quran saying, why do you worship them? In other words. And their response was like this. إنما نعبدهم ليقربونا إلى الله زلفا. We are only offering our worship to these idols because of what they represent, in order to bring us closer to Allah. In order to bring us closer to Allah. So they were really worshiping Allah, but they had to make them as the intermediaries. Allah called them mushrikun. Now back to the people of Nuh. This is exactly what they did. Generation after generation, the shaitan was able to convince their children with a little bit more salt and pepper, as if you like. A little bit more salt, a little bit of pepper, a little bit of spices over here, and turned it into idolatry. They started to worship these statues. He said, your forefathers used to worship them. Why don't you worship them as well? Surely your forefathers wouldn't have had them here if it wasn't for their importance. And so they began to give them offerings and pray to them, my dear brothers and sisters. They worshipped idols which they carved with their own hands. There's a little joke that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu once made. It was a tradition, not a tradition, but like just a this get-together with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after each Fajr prayer. They'd sit, and within their dhikr and Quran and everything, they'd sometimes sit together, and Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam would hear his companions talking about something humorous that they used to do wrong in their past. Not that they were boasting about it, but they used to make fun of it and what they learnt out of it. So one day, and Prophet ﷺ, if it was something funny or not, he'd still smile, you know. to make them feel good about their joke. So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu once said, I used to have a statue which I kept in my house. It's big. And whenever I went on a journey, on travel, safar, I couldn't carry this statue. So what did I do? He said, I used to get some dates and mold the shape of my statue and carry it with me. Easier, yeah, than holding a huge stone. So he said, I put it in my pouch and travel with it for blessings, for barakah from my statue, from my God. Now, those of you who heard about Umar radiallahu anhu, he was a big man. And he, especially in Jahiliyyah, he needed a lot of food to, you know, cover all the nutrition that has to circulate through his whole body. So he said, on my way, I used to run out of food. I ate too much. And I'd get hungry. So I'd start eating my God. Get his God, start eating him. And Rasulullah would smile to that. So they used to carve it with their own hands and then worship it. Subhanallah. Just before I move on, today, in our days, there are some examples I would like to point out to you. Within the Muslim traditions, not Islamic, but Muslim, and depending on which culture you come from, there are certain acts of shirk which we don't realize that they are. And we need to learn our deen before we learn anything else, really. I mean, well, we should pay more attention to it and learn at least the basics of it so that we don't fall into shirk. You enter houses these days and what do you see on the wall? You see images. You see talismans. You know what I'm talking about? Little objects which they hang up. Has anyone seen these little objects which they hang up on the wall? Maybe you can understand when I tell you. An object looks like a shoe, but reversed upside down. Or the shape of an eye, and with a blue stone inside that shape. Sometimes made out of gold or silver or metal. They also put it on children, especially babies when they're born. I don't know about your culture. In my culture, yes, they do that all the time. It's one of the gifts which they get for a newborn. They put it on them and they call it Kharzi Zara in Lebanese. The blue stone. And what it's meant to do, that in their belief, is that it keeps away jealousy. It protects them, subhanAllah. Or the shoe which they put upside down, they say that bad luck goes through there and exits. Because they put the shoe the other way, or bad luck comes into the house. SubhanAllah. A shoe. You know, there's these, once I entered a Muslim house and there was like a, what do they call it? It's a big thing, looks like a hand, and there are things that dangle down from it. And it says, dream catcher. They hang it up over their bedroom, and they capture good dreams. Rasulullah taught us how to get good dreams and how to avoid nightmares. Told us, recite, قُلْ عَذُ رَبِّ النَّاسِ قُلْ رَبِّ الْفَلَقِ Ayat al-Kursi, which Allah sent down, you actually verbally say it. But these people believe in, and where did they come from? Wallahi, they did not come from Islam. They came from Greek theology, Hinduism, Buddhism is also now, Christianity, from Judaism they also, from Confucianism, all these different religions that were made up over time. And Muslims now adopt them. Sure. And then when you tell them, read the Quran, they haven't got time. When the Quran would have taught them this exactly. Al-Quran is what prevents harm. The words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not these things you carve out with your hand, and then you say it's going to prevent harm. Tell a little story, I think I've told you this before. When I went to the village, about 13, 14 years old, they said to us, if you go to that grave and you take any of those trees, it's going to choke you at night. So one day, woke up Friday, I was living with my grandmother, may Allah have mercy on her soul. You know, old mud house, made out of old bricks, just two rooms. And there's a little toilet on the side. If you want to bathe, you've got to go into that toilet, cover the bowl, and the bowls are in the ground, you see, and then bathe from a bucket, the traditional way. Now that day, we had to heat up the water. There's no gas or electricity up there. So my grandmother needed some wood. We call it saikun, she said. Get me some saikun, some wood. I looked for saikun. There was no wood around the house. So I thought to myself, I'm going to go up there. There must be some really good trees there. I think they'll last her for a good month. So I said to my grandmother, I'm going up there. Now, obviously, may Allah forgive her. She had that tradition. She's not to be blamed. This is what she's been taught. She said, don't you dare go up there and get that wood. I took about a few kids, 6, 7 years old. I thought they were on the fitrah. And we went up there to the grave. And I saw a nice old tree. We broke it, small one. And I cut up into pieces, easy, with your hand, and gave each child a little bit. And I carried the big trunk. And we came down the hill. Now in the village, just so you can know, sort of picture what I'm telling you, there's the village over here, and they call it Nabi Marmar, or Sheikh Yunus is up there on a little hill, and as you're coming down, everyone can see you. Everyone can see you as you're coming down. So I was really going to be sentenced to death when I did something like that. As I'm coming down, I said to the children, say Allahu Dar, Allahu Nafi'. Allah is the curer, Allah is the harmer. He's the one that prevents harm if he wants, he's the one that gives cure if he wants. We're coming down like that. And the children, his little voices, Allahu Dar, Allahu Nafi'. You can hear it echoing throughout the village. Coming down, everybody stopped, brothers and sisters. Everybody stopped. All you can hear is the braying of donkeys. The donkeys, really, because there's donkeys up there, right? And cows. Everybody stopped working. The plowing, the picking. And they watched me and these kids coming down. As soon as we reached the bottom, the parents ran to the children. They slapped them, bashed them. They put them in the houses. They're crying, poor kids, and the woods all over the place. And they came up to me, almost about to kill me, saying to me, don't you fear Allah? You've now subjected us to harm. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. No sense was going through them. Brought it to the home. They had already told my grandmother. I was dead. She's outside saying, by Allah's names, you will not enter my house with that wood. And I don't know you. Rahmatullah alayha. So I lit up some fire outside and heated up the water and used it myself. I had some young people coming down, holding their shovels, and they said to me, tonight you're going to cop it. So when I'm going to cop, he said, tonight that prophet up there is going to come out of his grave, he's going to choke you. I said to these young fellows, I said, listen, you're intelligent. If that man is really a prophet and he was alive, he'd give all the trees away to you, he'd give everything you want. Well, he'll tell you to leave the fresh trees and he'll let you take the dead trees so you can use them. Isn't that right? Sadaqah, charity? They thought about it. I said, secondly, why would he want those trees? He'll be in Jannah right now. Or he's got something more than that. Khalas, he's left this world. They thought about it. Then I gave him the hadith. إِذَا مَاتَ ابْنُ آدَمَ انْقَطَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. Son of Adam, when he dies, all of his actions are cut off except for three things. What? An ongoing charity which he has left behind. I said, this is a charity. A piece of knowledge which people can still benefit from. Or a righteous child that can make dua for him. Or her. So we have to make dua for the dead, not them for us. They thought for a minute, and then they go, no, we have stories. This and that happened, and these soldiers went up with their bulldozer and it stopped, and I don't know what happened. All right. Anyway, that night, wallahi, I was expecting it. Guess who is doing all this? You might not believe me, probably think Brother Bilal here has gone crazy or something. But I read from the hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the ayat in the Quran, it is the shaitan. The shaitan, we cannot see the shayateen. And what they do is they try to trick you. They came to them in their nightmares, yes. They came to them in their dreams, in nightmares. And they whispered and they showed them the shape of some righteous man. Now the shaitans can't imitate prophets. But how do we know what they look like? And they come to you in the dreams and they make themselves look like a righteous man. I remember this sheikh I read about one time, and he said, I saw in my dreams the shaitan. He came up into this, like this big man, and he said to me, worship me, I am your Lord, ana rabbuk. And I said to him, a anta Allahu alladhi la ilaha illahu? Are you Allah, the one who there is no God worthy of worship except him? And that figure said to him, worship me, I am your Lord. And he said, I repeated that question three times until it vanished. The shaitan cannot answer like that, cannot say, I am Allah who is la ilaha illa. He cannot say that. And he cannot impersonate the prophets. But he can make himself look like some righteous man and come to you in your dreams. If we don't have knowledge about what the Prophet ﷺ warned us about the shayateen, you will believe it. You will think that's the person in the grave. Shaitan wants you to do shirk. Similar to the people of Nuh, he comes to you through the dreams. And so that night, I expected the shaitan to come to me somehow. I was waiting to see what figure he comes in. Wallah, made wudu, recited ayat al-kursi, qala rabbin nas, qala al-falaq, qala wallahu ahad, wiped over me, prayed the Aisha, and slept on my right. You can sleep on your left or your right, but not on your stomach. And that night, brothers and sisters, before Fajr, wallah, I see a slithering snake coming to me. Grey, small snake. Doing like that. And so what I did was, I looked at it, subhanallah, and I said to it, أَهَذَا كَيْدُكَ يَا شَيْطَانِ. Is this your power, shaitan? Stepped on its neck and pulled its head off. And I woke up. That morning, the young men came back and they said, ah, he choked you, didn't he? I said, subhanallah, I'm still fine, aren't I? They said, no, he choked you. I said, wallahi, he didn't. I saw a snake and this and that. They wouldn't believe it. They said, well, if it's not tonight, it's tomorrow night, or maybe a few weeks down the track, or one day he's going to come. Just wait. So now, brothers and sisters, this is about 20 years ago now. And we're still waiting until something happens to me. Maybe the day I die, they'll say, that's because he took that branch. Allahu a'lam. But the point is, alhamdulillah, now I've asked about the village, and alhamdulillah, people have changed. They've become more educated in their deen, and these pieces of shirk are not done, and they understand. Many scholars, many mashayikh have gone to them, many righteous people have gone to give them da'wah and visit them. Alhamdulillah, this has increased their knowledge, walhamdulillah. And my grandmother, may Allah have mercy on her, died, and that belief had escaped, alhamdulillah. She had changed. Nuh alayhi salam now came to them. And he said, what are you doing? Allah says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
إِنَّا أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ أَنْ أَنذِرْ قَوْمَكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ.
We sent Nuh to his people to warn them. We said to him, O Nuh, warn your people before a terrible torment comes to them. Alim, a painful punishment comes to them. So Allah is warning now, gives you a chance.
قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ إِنِّي لَكُمْ نَذِيرٌ مُّبِينٌ أَنِعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاتَّقُوهُ وَأَطِيعُونَ يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ مِنْ ذُنُوبِكُمْ وَيُؤَخِّرْكُمْ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى إِنَّ أَجَلَ اللَّهِ إِذَا جَاءَ لَا يُؤَخَّرُ لَوْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ.
What did he say to them? In the most beautiful words, the most soft approach, the most intelligent words, I am from your Lord a warner. Just a warner. I'm not your God. I haven't got power over you. I've just come from your Lord as a messenger and a warner. To do what? An'abudullah. Go back to the worship of Allah alone. And fear Him alone. And obey Him alone. Listen to what I'm telling you. It's better for you. If you do so, Allah will forgive your sins. Everything you've done, all that worship of the idols, don't worry. Allah will forgive it all. Expiate your sins. And He will wait for you till a day that is coming, a day of judgment, and He will reward you amply. Behold, when the time of your Lord comes that He will take your lives, no one can delay it. So you can see now, He's telling them what they already know of the past. People have died. No one came back. No one could prevent them. He's telling them to return back to the worship of Allah, as their former ancestors said. Brothers and sisters in Islam, this is the methodology of all the prophets, all of them. This is what they started with. If anything, he saw them, there was zina. There was probably drinking of alcohol. There was murder. There was all of that stuff. But what did Nuh alayhi salam begin with? He began with the tawheed. Tawheed, monotheism. That is the most important thing to focus on. Brothers and sisters, I've met people who've converted to Islam many times. And I'm sure you have. Many of you have. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase them. These people, you see, for example, a sister who beforehand she would say, when they used to speak about hijab, veil, I used to think to myself, well, what's the purpose, you know? I'm still a decent woman. I don't see the purpose in that. And that's not what made her, for example, enter Islam. But after she learnt about Allah and the purpose of life and the Quran and the messengers, and began to reason, read the Quran and so on, and they embraced Islam, suddenly you find that the hijab comes on fully, mashallah. The man who before didn't understand the meaning of prayer, now prays. Fasting, now fast. And probably beforehand they would say to us, I thought these people were crazy, fasting and keeping themselves away from food and drink. But then suddenly after embracing Islam, you find them in the front lines in doing so. And probably some of them still don't understand the full reason behind the hijab or the full reason behind the fasting. But what is it that made them want to do it? The aqidah, the tawheed. One Allah, the creator, we are here to obey him. Our destiny is either heaven or hell, and so on and so forth. Khalas, that's all they really needed to know. So the prophets focused on knowing Allah. Knowing Allah. And what did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam do for 14 years before he migrated to Medina? He focused on aqidah, on tawheed. On tawheed. When did salat come down? Until Isra wal Mi'raj. This was like, 6-7 years later. When did hijab come down? 10 years later. 10 years later. When was alcohol forbidden? Approximately that time as well. So tawheed was there. And all those other things came later. They weren't ready for it. When the companions knew Allah, they threw their alcohol until you could see wine everywhere, spilt, everywhere. I know of a brother who was always a Muslim, alhamdulillah, but his father used to drink a lot of alcohol. True story, I know him personally, friend of mine. And some of you probably know him here. But we're not going to mention his name in case he doesn't like so. When he made tawbah to Islam and learned his deen, he read it from the Quran, that's what really changed him. His father used to watch him pray. Used to watch him fast. And when he saw him praying, and he'd hear his son speak about what is in the Quran, the messages, this man would never give up alcohol, you see. All he saw was prayer, the meaning of who we are. Who is Allah? One day, this friend of mine says, I came back home, maybe a year later or so, and without even speaking about wine and alcohol, ever, except very little bit, he saw his father with his expensive wine bottles. I'm talking about 7-year-old wine. You know what that means? 7-year-old wine bottles, or 10-year-old, or 30-year-old. They're very expensive. They're about $7,000 bottles. And he was spilling them out in the gutter, in front of his house. On his own. Sometimes you don't need to talk about the actual haram thing. Sometimes you just need to know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Like some brothers ask me, brother, can you talk about hijab and give it to those sisters? About hijab. Let them have it. About hijab. You know, and really make them feel bad. Subhanallah. I heard this lecturer once, quite famous in the Arab world. He said the same thing. I said, brother, can you talk about hijab? And how important the hellfire and the punishment of it. He said, okay, I'm going to talk about Allah's miracle in space. They said, but ya Sheikh, you know, the hijab. He said, look, you want me to talk about hijab? They said, yes. He said, okay, let me do the job. He talked about Allah's miracle in space. Azamatullah. The gratification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his greatness. Wallah, he says, wallahi, that night 40 women put their hijab on. Didn't even talk about hijab. You know why? They thought that they know what hijab is. What did they say? They said, Allah, this is Allah. What have I been doing? What am I missing out on? They felt this thing inside and this closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They said to themselves, I'm going to straighten myself up. I'm going to pray tonight. I'm going to start wearing my hijab. I'm going to... Look, and without even talking about him. Had some people once, we spoke about Allah's mercy one time. Mercy. And these guys, they had fish and chip shops selling pork and one of them had a restaurant allowing, you know, alcohol and everything. We spoke about Allah's mercy. That night, they made the decision to get rid of all the pork out of their shops. Subhanallah, yani, what, I didn't even talk about it. But just learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is the Quran mostly about? You find a couple of verses here and there speaking about alcohol, maybe about riba, about zina. But they're just little short verses here and there. The majority of them, stories of the prophets, tawheed, aqeedah, knowing Allah. Abadan. Nuh alayhi salam told his people and advised them in all different ways. He reminds them of Allah's oneness, about his creation, about the food and the water that he brings down to them. He reminds them of their lives. He reminds them of death. He reminds them of everything. Read Surah Nuh and you will see. He tried to appeal to them, to their intellect. What is wrong with you, he said. What is the matter with you that you are not conscious of Allah's majesty? Everything around you, you did not make yourself, nor did it come from nothing. He has created you in stages. Look, you're from semen to a particular life form inside the stomach, to this, to that, then to babies, then he made your bones stronger, then he made you grow. Who did all this? Surely there is one who did this. They believed in God, but they're worshipping others, statues.
أَلَمْ تَرَوْا كَيْفَ خَلَقَ اللَّهُ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا وَجَعَلَ الْقَمَرَ فِيهِنَّ نُورًا وَجَعَلَ الشَّمْسَ سِرَاجًا وَاللَّهُ أَنْبَتَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ نَبَاتًا ثُمَّ يُعِيدُكُمْ فِيهَا وَيُخْرِجُكُمْ إِخْرَاجًا وَاللَّهُ جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ بِسَاطًا لِتَسْلُكُوا مِنْهَا سُبُلًا فِجَاجًا.
Did you not see how Allah has created seven heavens, one above another, and made the moon a light therein, and made the sun a lamp? And Allah has produced you from the earth as a growth, and afterwards He shall make you return therein, and then raise you forth again at the resurrection. And Allah has made the earth for you as a carpet, so that you may travel along its roads and the paths of valleys. The earth is round, yeah? Yet we walk on it as if it's flat for us. You can be in Australia, you can be in America, you can be anywhere you like. But alhamdulillah, Allah has made your view balanced. Isn't that right? These statues didn't do it. You didn't do it. What are you doing? So appealing to their intellect is what the da'wah of every Muslim should be. Appeal to the intellect. Ask questions. Give examples. The admonition of Nuh alayhi salam went on and on and on for 950 years. What lesson do we learn from that? 950 years, brothers and sisters. What lesson do we learn from that? Don't give up in the da'wah. I heard one speaker say once, every person, every non-Muslim, every kafir is a potential Muslim to me. Every kafir is a potential Muslim to me. We don't know who will embrace and who won't. Every person you see is a potential Muslim and a potential ta'ib. There was this man who advised his brother to repent, to stay away from haram for about a few years, yani. And in the end, the brother would not listen. So he said to him, "You will never be forgiven. You don't deserve heaven." Allahu Akbar. I remember a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about two men who do that. And he said, on a day of judgment, Allah will resurrect them and he will say, "Aina hadha alladhi yata'allahu alayhi? Aina hadha alladhi yata'allahu alayhi? Where is this man who is trying to give himself godly attributes?" Man qala laka anni la aghfiru lahu? Who told you that I won't forgive him? No one controls my forgiveness and my punishment except I. You made a judgment, and this is shirk. خُذُوا هَذَا إِلَى النَّارِ وَخُذُوا أَخَاهُ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَهُ. Take this person to the fire and take his brother to Jannah. I have forgiven him. This person made shirk, the other one just made sin. I've forgiven him. أَبَدًا. يَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah forgives whoever He wills and punishes whoever He wills. Brothers and sisters, it's very important for us to know. Because I know that, alhamdulillah, some of us, we get religious, alhamdulillah, and we get so close to Allah, and we have this jealousy, and we want people, jealousy for the deen, and want people to embrace, alhamdulillah, but we have a very short fuse, some of us, yeah? We have a very short fuse. And some of us, we forget that some of us who had repented after many years of going astray, we come to our family who we love the most. I know you do it out of love, some of us. but we want them to implement the deen like that in a week or two. You can't. It's very, you can't do that. لَسْتَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ Allah is to say to the Prophet ﷺ, it is not up to you to guide them. لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرْ You are not the one to be an authoritator over them. So this was the case. You know, that to judge the people on heaven or hell or whatever, it's up to Allah. We are du'at. We are people who invite. This is the beautiful word. Ud'u.
Ud'u ila sabili rabbika ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'izati al hasana wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan.
Call, invite, ud'u. Call, invite them to the path of your Lord with wisdom and with good advice, and debate them in good ways. And Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ, وَلَئِن كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ If you, O Muhammad ﷺ, were harsh in your approach, harsh-hearted, they would all have left you. Who is he talking about? His companions, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Abu Ubaidah, and all those people would have left you. Allah tells him it's because of our mercy, linta lahum, you were able to be soft in your approach to them, gentle. Finally, Nuh alayhi salam made a dua. 950 years, what happened? He made a dua. Now some of you might be thinking, well, what is this dua? The dua was, he said, oh Allah, get rid of them all. Demolish them, perish them, get rid of them. You might think to yourself, well, a prophet is patient. He can last even more than that. I say to you, definitely, Nuh alayhi salam definitely could even last double, triple that time. And he was ready. Mark my words, he was ready. But let's see what happened. In the Sunnah, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam explains to us. In the Sahih hadith that Nuh alayhi salam, Jibreel alayhi salam informed him something. He said to him, or actually it's in the Quran. The verse is in the Quran. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, that no one else, وَأُوحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِ We sent a wahi, an inspiration to him through Jibreel alayhi salam, that no one else is going to believe. That's it. إِلَّا مَنْ قَدْ آمَن Except those who already believed. In the hadith it says that, the narration is a little bit different, but they all agree that there was a very small amount of his people that accepted his da'wah, his invitation. Some narrations say eight people only. Some say 15. But the maximum that any narration has ever been recorded is 80, to the best of my knowledge, wallahu a'lam. 80 people embraced the da'wah of Nuh alayhi salam and left shirk. And guess what? They weren't just any 80 people. Let's use 80, okay? Just maximum number. They were from among the shepherds, the poor, the farmers, the ones who had no fame, no popularity, no particular position. A lot of them were illiterate. They were nobodies in the eyes of the people then. They were just nobodies. Who are they? So when Nuh alayhi salam began to call them al-mala', as Allah says, al-mala'u min qawmih, the heads of his people, the chiefs, the ones who had a name, the ones who were up there. They said to him, we will not believe in you and follow you until the weak ones among you get out. And they said, وَمَا نَرَاكَ اتَّبَعَكَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ هُمْ أَرَاذِلُنَا بَادِيَ الرَّأِيِ We cannot see anyone has followed you except the most insignificant among us. بَادِيَ الرَّأِيِ They're so primitive in their way of thinking. They're farmers, they're still so primitive, they're not advanced, they're not technologically advanced. Okay, you're making connection now with our modern world? Huh? Even I get upset when some Muslims themselves talk about certain Muslims as being badi al-ra'i. They're behind. Have you forgotten that for at least 800 years in the history from after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims were the most technologically advanced? Just read the history, man. Don't be so naive. And so, for example, some of us, it's very sad to look at the beard as a backward thing. Why? As wearing more clothes is a backward thing? SubhanAllah, you look at them today, they're wearing less clothes and they say this is advancement. When they themselves tell us that human beings started off naked, like the primitive, the stone ages, cavemen, they're naked. Or they're wearing little bits and pieces and they tell you they're advanced. The way I see, they're going backwards, man. They're going back to the stone ages. What advancement is that? Be like an animal, be anything you like. Going back to the stone ages, man. It's not going forwards. So looking at the hijab as a backward thing, as the beard of a brother when he decides, when he wants to grow it, he said it's a backward thing. Following what the media says and calling them names, Allahu Akbar. This is indoctrination of the mind. And this is what these people said to Nuh. Only these backward people follow you. Until you get rid of them, we will follow you. So what are they really after? They're after just what? Glory? Islam is not for glory. I mean, you don't become a Muslim for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't become a Muslim because, you know, you want to marry your girlfriend or your boyfriend. You don't become a Muslim for that. He is not your God and she is not your goddess. Allah is your God, the creator of them all. You want to become a believer? Believe only for Allah. Your glory is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not with the people. What did Nuh alayhi salam say to them? And we end it with this. And he said to them, and no, if you want to follow, it is your choice. If you want to be believers, it is for your own good. And see these people who have embraced, I will not ask them to get out, because they said, tell them to get out. He said, these people have believed, I will not tell them to get out. Who am I? If Allah wants good in them, how can I want bad in them when they have chosen this path? My people, I warn you and I fear upon you great chastisement. I thank you for listening, and we hope that have taken some lessons away from it today to think about. We can go deeper and deeper, but I want to stay on a bit of the surface for some of you, some of the youngsters here. But jazakum Allahu khair for listening. Next week, inshaAllah, we'll say the other half with more lessons from the story of Nuh alayhi salam. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.